Why are you here? Are you here because you hope that attending worship, especially on a Sunday night, twice in one day, will somehow look good on the day of judgment? Are you here because you committed some sin this week or some earlier time and you hope that faithfully attending the assemblies will help pay some of that debt down? Are you here because God has a rule and you want to make sure to faithfully serve and keep all those rules? Why are you here tonight? I am here because I want to change the reason you come to church. Certainly for some, it will actually merely be confirming the reason that you come. But for some, I am sure that it will be a change, or I hope that it will be a change. The name of my sermon this evening is Taking God at His Word, but that's not the goal of my sermon this evening. That's actually the vehicle. That's the means to the end of the goal. The goal for my sermon this evening for some is to awaken a delight in Yahweh God. For others, to renew your delight in our God. And for some, to confirm your delight in God. By the time we're done this evening, my prayer and my hope for each and every one of us is that the reason we are here is because we delight in Yahweh. That the reason we read our Bibles is because we delight in God. That the reason we pray be because we delight in God. The reason we spend time with our brothers and sisters is because we delight in God. The reason we surrender and submit to what God has said, that it will be because we delight in God. I want us to spend some time seeing a moment in Jesus' life where He took God at His word. Where He recognized that God delighted in Him, that the Father delighted in Him, and because of that, and because He believed God when He said that, that Jesus determined to delight in the Father. I want us to see the challenges that He faced and the faith that He maintained. And when we're done, we're going to wrap up by remembering a story of two sons. Two sons in whom their father delighted, but they misunderstood. And I hope that by the time we're done, we will understand. And we will recognize God's delight, and we will take Him at His word, and we will delight in Him. So please understand what this means. When we are done tonight, some who are here tonight who are not children of God, I am going to ask you tonight to take God at His word that He wants you as His child. And to take Him at His word and to surrender to Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. Becoming one of His children in whom He delights, who also delights in Him. For those who are already children of God, I am going to be asking you to consider that question. Why am I here? Am I here to earn something? Am I here to pay back something? Am I here to accomplish something? Or am I here because I delight in my Father? That's what I'm going to be asking. Be prepared. That's where we're going tonight. Before we get started, would you bow with me in prayer, please? God and Father in heaven, You are magnificent. Thank You for being our God. Thank You for letting us be Your people. You are holy. You are righteous. You are sovereign. You are the magnificent Lord and Creator. And sometimes we struggle. We struggle to believe that you could possibly delight in us, that we could be forgiven, that we could be heading to a home with you forever. Fill us with faith. Strengthen us that we might take you at your word as your son Jesus did and does. Help us that we might learn from his life to believe in you and to believe you when you say you delight in us. And that based on that, we will put our delight in you. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for giving us opportunity to read it, to hear it, to study it. May we always accept it and take you at your word. We love you, Father. Thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's begin by considering the word. I want you to notice in Matthew chapter 3, the word that Jesus hears from his Father. In Matthew chapter 3, beginning at verse 13, Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, he immediately went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. This is my child, in whom I delight." Jesus had no sin. He did not need repentance, and he did not need remission of sins. And he comes to John to be baptized anyway, and John would have stopped him. But Jesus says this, no, in order to fulfill all righteousness, in order to do what is right. The real implicit message behind this is what God wanted. In order to do what God wants. Jesus is saying, my Father wants this, and so I want this. I want to fulfill all righteousness. I want to have a relationship with my Father. That's what this is about. It's about Jesus showing loyalty to his Father. It's about Jesus longing for that relationship with his Father. And so John consents, and Jesus is immersed in water, and he is raised up. And when he does, the clouds part, the heavens open up. The Spirit descends upon him like a dove, and the Father speaks from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Many children spend their whole lives longing to hear something like that from their parents. Some of them never do. Some hear it, but it loses its meaning because the only time they hear it is when they've accomplished some amazing and marvelous feat. And in those moments when they don't measure up, they don't hear it. But Jesus heard it, not when he performed some great feat, not when he went through some marvelous miracle, but when he was baptized. When somebody dunked him underwater. When he had merely demonstrated loyalty to his Father. And in that moment he heard, "This is my child in whom I delight." Can you imagine what that must have felt like for Jesus? To hear the word of his Father. "I delight in you. I am glad that you are my child. I am glad that you are my son. I take pleasure in this. I am satisfied that you are my son." That's what Jesus heard in that moment. What an amazing thing. You know, that statement is really more about the Father than it is about the Son. The statement is not, "You are well pleasing." The statement is not, "You are so delightful." The statement is about the choice that the Father made. "In you I delight." This is my beloved child with whom I am well pleased. Let me ask you, would you like to hear that? Would you like to hear that from a parent? From a friend? A boss? A coworker? Would you like to hear that from God? You are my child in whom I delight. Look in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. The word of the Lord says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him." This passage says that those who are led by God's Spirit, those who obey what God has revealed through His Spirit, we're children of God. In Romans 6, those who have been baptized into His death, raised to walk in a new life. Do you know what that makes us? Sons of God. Daughters of God. Children of God. And not just that, heirs and fellow heirs with Christ. Let us understand what this word of God means for us. In your baptism, I know that the clouds didn't part and there was no voice that you heard from heaven. But do you understand that what this passage means is that very thing that the Father said about Jesus, His Son, is what He said about us. We are His children. We are fellow heirs with Christ. And God delights in His children. You may not have heard it, but that is exactly what God said when you were baptized for the remission of your sins. And notice as Paul expounds here in Romans chapter 8, that while we may not have seen a dove descend from heaven, it does say that when we are baptized, when we become children of God, that we receive a spirit of adoption as sons, as daughters, as children. Think about that. I don't know what your parents have said to you. I don't know what your friends say to you. I don't know what your peers and professors say to you. But if you're in Jesus Christ, I know what God says to you. You are my beloved child with whom I am well pleased. But if you're like me, you say, no, that can't be said about me. I've messed up too much since becoming a Christian. There's no way God couldn't say that about me. As I hear this passage in Romans chapter 8, it reminds me of a story that Jesus told. We can find it in Luke chapter 15. We often refer to it as the parable of the prodigal. Tells about a child who received blessing from his father and used that blessing to go off and abandon his father, to go off into a far country. And he got out into that far country and he committed all kinds of wickedness and he wasted the blessings that the father had given him. And while he was there in the country, longing just to eat pig food, and he thinks to himself, you know, if I were still in my father's house, even the slaves do better than I do. I think what I'll do is I'll go back and I'll offer to be a slave. There's no way that he could delight in me as a son, but maybe he will condescend to let me be a slave. And he gets up out of the trough and heads home. And on the way, his father sees him. And he runs out to meet his son and he embraces him. And the son has his speech prepared and he says, "Father, I'm no longer worthy to be your son." And the father will have none of it. He won't even let him finish his speech. He calls for the servants. He puts a ring on his finger, robe on his back, shoes on his feet. And he tells the servants, "I want you to go get the fatted calf. I want you to kill it. We're having a party. My son was dead and now he's alive. He was lost and now he's found. This is my son. I delight in him. I am so glad he's here and he's back. And I want us to understand that is exactly what God says about us." That's our Father. That's the Word of God. And that's what Jesus heard there as he was being baptized. "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." But he barely had time to revel in that, to rest in it, to rejoice in it. Before we get to chapter 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. He barely had time to revel and rejoice and rest in this word from God before now this word from God is going to be challenged. And we need to understand that that is exactly what the devil is doing to us. He is challenging in our lives the word of God. Let's think about this. Three challenges that Jesus faces. The first challenge, and the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." Interestingly, Satan's challenges are not just out of the blue challenges. They are very specific challenges. They're actually challenges to what Jesus just heard 40 days ago. What had he just heard? "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And so now Satan comes to him and says, "Okay, you're the Son of God. Well, if that's really true, why don't you turn these stones into bread?" Grasp what the challenge is. Jesus, if your Father really delighted in you, do you really think he would let you get this hungry? If he really, if you were really his son and he really delighted in you, do you think he would let you suffer like this? You might remember what Jesus pointed out in Matthew chapter 7, where he pointed out how good a father our God is, who would not be like those evil fathers that if his son asked for a loaf of bread, he would give him a stone. Surely, if the Father delights in Jesus, he could ask the Father, "Take this stone and turn it into bread," and God would do that. Isn't that exactly how Satan challenges us? Are you sure you're a child of God? Are you sure God really delights in you? Are you sure God loves you? Are you sure God cares about you? Because surely if he did, your life wouldn't be so hard. Surely if he did, you'd make more money than you're making. Surely if he did, you wouldn't have lost the loved one that you lost. Surely if he delighted in you, things would go easier. Are you sure he delights in you? You got sick. Things aren't going your way. It would seem to me that if the Father really delighted in you, your life would just be much better. Isn't that what Satan does? Listen to Jesus' response. Verse 4, "But he answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" I have no doubt that that does point us back to the entirety of God's written word. After all, as Jesus is making this claim, he is quoting God's written word from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. But keep it in the particular context where we find it. What is Satan challenging? If you are the Son of God. What word had Jesus just heard 40 days ago? This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Do you realize then what Jesus is saying? Jesus is not merely saying, you know, I'm going to take the Bible. He's saying, I don't need a loaf of bread. I've got God's word. He said I'm his son. He said he is well pleased with me. I don't have to have a loaf of bread to know that. He doesn't have to pull me out of this mess for me to know that. I am taking him at his word. That's what Jesus is saying. Satan has challenged the very word of God. Not just in general, but very specifically. And Jesus says, he said it, I believe it. He said it, that's the way it is. I don't need anything else. Look in Romans 8:32. God's word to us in Romans 8:32. Let's back up to verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but graciously gave him up for us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? That is God's word for us. Do you know how much he delighted in you? Do you understand how much he wants you to be his child? He wants you to be his child so much that his one and only son, Jesus, he sent him into the world to die for you so that you could be his child. If you're not his child, I need you to understand how badly God wants you. He wants you so badly he sacrificed his son. And if you are his child, I want you to remember this. This is the word of God. The word that Satan challenges. The word that Satan wants us to believe is not enough. Now what does he say? He says, look, if the Father would do this, what would he not do? He wants you as his child. When did he do this for you? While we were sinners? While we were weak? While we were ungodly? That's when he did that. That's when he wanted us. So that through the blood of his son, he could make us into his image. In fact, if we back up a few verses, notice what it says in Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What he says is that God will take every situation that we're in and he works it together for our good. Not that he caused everything, but that he can take everything and use it for our good. Those times when we're hungry, he can use that for our good. Those times when we're thirsting, he can use that for our good. It's not that he caused necessarily our hunger or our thirst, but he can use it for our good. We might not be able to see how, but he can and he does. Those moments of trial and trauma and tragedy where Satan would have us believe that God doesn't care about us and doesn't delight in us anymore. What God promises is, I can take that and I can use that for your good. Those moments of sorrow and struggle and suffering, God can use that for our good. And he proved that. When he went through trial and trauma and tragedy, sorrow and struggle and suffering, when his son was on the cross, And he said, I want you this bad. This is how much I delight in you. Be my child. I don't know what's going on in your life, but I know this. God delights in you. Praise the Lord. But Satan wasn't done. He rarely is. And so he took another run at Jesus. And it's very similar to the first. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 5, the devil took him to the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. And Satan now tries to use the word of God that Jesus has said he's going to trust. He's going to take God at his word. Okay, Jesus, take God at his word. Psalm 91 verses 11 and 12 says, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they'll bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus, okay, I get it. You think you're the Son of God. That's fine. You're going to take God at his word. Well, then why don't you take God at his word? Jump off of this pinnacle and let me just see how well you take God at his word. Wouldn't it be nice if your father actually proved it? Words are one thing. Actions are another. Why don't we just see? Do you see how Jesus responded? Jesus said to him, verse 7, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And what a powerful and profound statement Jesus chose from the word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16. But what's really more important is that that is a reference back to an event in Exodus chapter 17. At the waters of Massah, for the second time since Israel has left Egypt, in Exodus 17, they're thirsty. Do they remember that God is with them and trust him? Do they remember that God is with them and humbly pray to him that he would care for them again? No, they complain and they murmur and they grumble. And the text says that they tested God, saying, is the Lord with us or not? He had sent 10 plagues to deliver them from Egypt. He had parted the waters of the Red Sea. And after they walked through on dry land, he brought the waters down on Egypt, the Egyptian soldiers. He gave them bread from heaven. He healed the waters of Marah. He gave them the waters of Elim and the palm trees. But now they're thirsty again. And do they remember that God is with them? No, all those signs from the past are not enough. We need a present sign. But Jesus learned from that. You don't put God to the test. In fact, if you put God to the test, you're not actually taking him at his word. Satan says to Jesus, look, okay, I get it. You think he's your father. You think you're his son. But what has he done for you lately? And isn't that what Satan does to us? Wouldn't a sign be nice? And that thought gets in our mind and it just nags at us and it tugs at us. And it causes us anxiety and fear. Wouldn't a sign be nice? Wouldn't it be great if things just went my way every once in a while so I'd know that heaven was smiling down on me? Wouldn't it be good if God would just give me a little nudge inside so that I would know he's really on my side? Wouldn't it be great if the sun shone today, if I got my parking space right in front of the door at Walmart? Then I would know. Then. But what does Jesus say? I don't need a sign. I've got God's word. He told me. I don't have to jump off this pinnacle. I don't have to put him to the test. I don't need him to prove it. I don't need a sign. He told me, and I'm taking him at his word. Do you remember what Jesus said about the Pharisees when they asked for a sign in Matthew chapter 12, verse 38? It's not very flattering. In fact, it's pretty harsh. We might cringe at what he says, especially when we think of the times that we've wanted signs. But in chapter 12 and verse 38, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." What's the sign? He's already given the sign. The sign was Jesus on the cross. The sign was Jesus in the belly of the earth. The sign was Jesus bursting forth from the grave and ascending to heaven. That's our sign. What bigger sign do we need that God loves us and cares for us and delights in us? What more could he do than he's already done for us to believe that he is on our side? Can we take him at his word? He delights in us. Praise the Lord. But Satan's not done. Satan's not done. He rarely is. But this time he gives up on all pretense as he comes for his third run at Jesus, as if to say in his own mind, well, third time's the charm. This one sounds a little bit different. But in verse 8, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." No longer questioning whether or not he's the son, no longer trying to get that doubt there. Look, Jesus, if you just go ahead and worship me, just this once, just once, I'll give up the fight. I'll hand over the kingdoms. You can have anything you want. You'll never be hungry again. No more suffering. No more hunger. No more thirst. It'll be yours. Now, I don't know what Satan knew about the Father's plan for Jesus. I don't know what Satan understood about the coming crucifixion. But I know Jesus knew it was coming. And so Satan may not have fully grasped the power of the temptation that he was offering. But Jesus understood it. You mean if I worship you just this once, I can escape the mocking? I can escape the beating? I can escape the scourging? I can escape the crucifixion? I can escape the suffering? It's only once. Then you can go back to worshiping God. Isn't that exactly what Satan does to us? Isn't that what most of his temptations are? Let me help you escape. Our Father delights in us. But we live in a sin-saturated world. And because there is so much sin in the world, and because this world is enveloped by sin, there is suffering, and there is sorrow, and there is struggle. There are traumas and tragedies and trials. There are problems and persecutions. And because of that, we get hurt. We feel fear and anger and loneliness and sadness and guilt and shame. And Satan says, wouldn't it be nice if you just had a little reprieve from that? Wouldn't it be nice? I can help you escape. Why don't you pursue this, God? Worship this instead. Because, you see, that's exactly what he's offering us. He's offering us another God because, you see, whatever it is that we pursue to find escape, whatever it is that we pursue as our refuge, as our stronghold, as our relief, as our protection, as our escape, that's our God. That's what we're worshiping. And he says, wouldn't a good stiff drink do you some good tonight? Or how about a hit, a snort, a shot, a toke, of whatever your favorite drug is? Or maybe a night of sexual immorality. How about you spend some time looking at pornography, or maybe going to a strip club or massage parlor? Boy, you know what would make this feel better? If you just yelled at your family a little bit, that'd make this feel better. Maybe you might even smack them around a little bit. That'll make everything better. Maybe a little bit of vengeance. A little white lie, never hurt anybody. And what he's done is he has tricked us into taking delight in something that does not delight in us and does not help. And we rarely see it as that. We rarely see it as a competition of God's. But that's exactly what Satan is saying. Just this once. Just this once. Look, you never have to do it again. In fact, you're never going to do it again. All you got to do is just this once. Jesus responded. Verse 10. Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Now, for the longest time, I read that like what it was a rule, a regulation. As if Jesus might possibly be saying, well, Satan, that's quite an offer. And I might would do that. But you know my dad. He's got this rule, this pesky rule that keeps me from enjoying all the pleasures and funs that you would offer me. And you know, I keep the rules. I'm not going to worship you. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is talking about his relationship with the Father. You see, what Jesus is saying is, my Father delights in me. I am going to delight in my Father. And he's the only one I'm going to delight in. I am well pleased with my Father. I am satisfied with my Father. Why? Why would anybody be satisfied with him? I'll tell you why. Because he's well pleased with us. Because he's delighted in us. There's not anything else out there that delights in you. None of that immorality, none of that sin, none of that vengeance, none of that lying. Satan doesn't care about you. Those gods that he presents to you, they don't care. But Yahweh, our Father, he delights in us. Why would we delight in anything else? Or anyone else? Can we remember that? In the moment of temptation, can we remember that that's what it is? It's a battle about delight. Can we remember in that moment, I don't need whatever Satan is offering me with this sin. Because I've got a God who loves me. I don't need whatever this sin promises because I've got a Father who delights in me. And if we fall, can we remember that He delighted in us so much that He sent His Son to die for us while we were sinners. And what He wants is for us to come back and to turn to Him and experience that delight, to rejoice in it, to celebrate in it. Brothers and sisters, our Father delights in us. And He wants us to delight in Him. Praise the Lord. He wants you. I don't care what it is that you've done, where you've been, who your parents are. He wants you. And He wants you so much. He sent His one and only Son in whom He delights to die for you. Can we praise the Lord for that? As we wrap up, I'm going to beg your patience for just a few more moments, because I want to wrap up with another story. It's a story that we alluded to earlier. It's a story of two sons. Jesus tells the story in Luke chapter 15. Many of us are familiar with it. There's two sons. One is the prodigal. In fact, we often call this story the parable of the prodigal. He misunderstood sonship. He thought sonship meant he could just do whatever he wanted. And so he went to the father and he asked for his part of the inheritance, and the father gave it to him. He said, "It's yours." And the son, rather than rejoicing and celebrating in his relationship with the father and these blessings that he gave him, he used the blessings that the father gave him to abandon the father, to go off into the far country. And he wasted and frittered away the blessings of his father. He lost them. And there he remembered the blessings of his father. And he thought, if I could just get back there, even as a slave. We talked about this part of the story earlier. He goes back and the father was having none of that. The father said, "You are my son." He gave him a ring and a robe and shoes. And he threw him a party. Who would have thought? What the father is saying, "You're my son and I delight in you. You're my child. I am glad you're my child and I am so glad you're back." The first son was a prodigal. The second son, well, the second son was a peon. Now, I didn't choose that word just because of its alliterative value. But to be honest with you, I'd really like from now on for you to consider that parable, not just as the parable of the prodigal, but the parable of the prodigal and the peon. And here's why. Do you know where that word comes from? It has a different history than you might imagine. The word peon actually comes from the Spanish language. It was used in Mexico and it referred to an agricultural worker, a day laborer. Peon, I imagine, is how it's pronounced in Spanish. I don't speak any Spanish. Hola. ¿Cómo está? I'm a peon. That's all I know. But interestingly, that word, as it came into the English language, that a day laborer, an agricultural worker, especially one who was working to pay off a debt or other obligations. Do you see what this older son says when he gets home and he finds out about the party and he's getting irritated and ticked off? Look at what he says in verse 29. This is Luke 15, 29. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you and I never disobeyed your command." Are those the words of a child? Of a son? No, those are the words of a slave. Those are the words of a servant. "I have served you and I have served you faithfully and I always did exactly what you said. I am a good servant." You know, the interesting thing is what this older son had lived like is exactly what the younger son offered to live like, and the father wouldn't have any of that. You see, this older son, he seemed to view himself as someone who had an obligation, a debt to pay back. He saw himself as a peon. And so then he's mad. This son who devoured all your goods, he comes back and you throw a party for him. I've been faithfully serving you. I've been your faithful servant all these years. And not once, Dad, have you given me even just a small goat to go celebrate with my friends. He's mad. He's mad because he's done all this service. And as far as he's concerned, his father has never even noticed the debt that he's been paying off. Never even acknowledged that maybe he deserves some celebration. But listen to what the father says in verse 31. And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours." He begins by saying, "Son, my child." It's a term of endearment in this context. My child. You're not my slave. You're my child. He reminds him. You're not a slave. You're not a servant. You're a son. You are always with me. He certainly doesn't mean physically because the son hasn't been with him all that day. That's why the son's so mad. He's come home and he's found out this crazy thing. You're always with me. I don't think he's saying, look, you've been here the whole time. He said, you're my son and you're always with me. You're in my heart. You're in my mind. Do you know what he's saying to him? I delight in you. You're always with me. I'm always celebrating you. And then he says, pay attention. This is really powerful. All that is mine is yours. I misread that for years. After all, this is all talking about inheritances, right? What he must mean is all that is mine will be yours. But that is not what he says. Yes, yes, son, look, you've been with me faithfully. You've been with me. And look, you're going to get all of this. But it was good to have a party today for your brother. That's not what he's saying. All that is mine is yours. Do you get what the point is? Son, if you didn't take a little goat and go have a party with your friends, that's not my fault. You didn't understand what it means to be my son. Prodigals and peons don't get to go take little goats and have parties with their friends. But sons do. Children do. All that is mine is yours, son. You should be celebrating with your friends. That little goat, you think you have to wait for me to say for you to take it? That's yours. You want to go celebrate and rejoice? Go do it. But your brother's back today, and it's right for us to celebrate right now. So I'm asking you. Why are you here tonight? Why are you here? Are you here because you hope that if you do this enough, maybe one day the Father will give you a goat and you can have a party? Or are you here because you realize that all that is the Father's is yours and you're here to party with your brothers and sisters? Celebrating our God. Look, I understand this isn't going to look like a party we have at the dorms. But guys, what are we doing here? This is a celebration. We're singing songs of praise to our amazing God. Why? Because we hope if we sing enough of those songs, one day He'll let us into heaven? No. Because he has sent his son to die for us. He delights in us. And here we are to delight in him. And to learn better how to delight in him. And so I'll ask you again. Why are you here? Feel free to put your notes away. If you'd like to, you can get out your songbook. Why are you here tonight? Are you a prodigal? Have you gone off into the far country and discovered that what you really wish is that you could be in the Father's house? I want you to know that your Father delights in you. And he wants you to be here so badly that he sent his one and only son, Jesus, to die for you. And he has said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. Would you delight in him tonight? Just take him at his word. And surrender your life to him. Putting your faith in Jesus on the cross. Being put to death with him in baptism and raised from that watery grave to walk in a new life. Or maybe you're truly a prodigal. You've already done that and you've become his child, but then you went off again into the far world. And you're here because you want to be back. We'd love to know about that. You don't have to apologize to us for that, but we would love to know about it and we'd love to celebrate with you and rejoice. You can let us know that you're here to delight in God. Or are you a peon? You've been coming because, well, I sure hope this counts for something. I got to pay God back because I've messed up big. Look, I understand that. I've been there, done that. I'd like to ask you to change the reason you show up here. And if you want to let us know tonight that that's what you're going to be doing, we'd love to celebrate that with you. We'd love to rejoice with you in that. We don't need you coming here to pay God back. You can't pay God back. You don't need to be coming here to try to earn something. You can't earn it. But God wants to give it to you. Will you rejoice in that and let him? Why are you here? I'm here to delight in God. And we're about to sing this song. Let's sing it like we're delighted in God. Because he's delighted with us. And if we can help you in any way, we're going to invite you to come down to this front. Andrew and I will talk with you. One of the elders maybe will talk with you. And we're going to help you delight in God. If we can help you, won't you come forward right now as we stand and sing?